Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Well, those of you on the internet or get this by tape or disc, we had an unusual occurrence in Dallas on the first day of spring. Dallas has at least 5 inches of snow, maybe more. And we're here with the mighty few. Now, that's not mighty few, that's mighty, but they're few. And it's mighty few. And so this, I know I've said this before, but this reminds me so much of the story, and it's so applicable this morning. Preacher takes a new parish, and it's in an agricultural area and a farming area. So he got up to the church, and there was just one old guy there, one guy sitting down there. And he said, looked down at him, and he said, "Well, do you want me to go ahead and preach?" And the old farmer said, rancher said, "Well," said, "I put out hay for the cows. If only one comes in, I still feed him." Okay. So he taught the whole hour preaching. He got through it. He looked down and said, "Well, what'd you think?" He said, "I don't feed that one cow the whole trough of hay." So I don't know how much we'll get into this morning. And if you, well, I can't, you know, a preacher not taking an offering on Sunday is, boy, that's sacrilegious. And so I don't know. But, Wes, why don't we just have you play. We'll pass the plate, and Jim needs to pay some bills, so we'll do that. And let's see, what you going to play? Play something powerful. Mighty Fortress Is Our God, or something really powerful. And, well, Romeo made it from the Philippines in the snow. Romeo, does it snow in the Philippines?
No.
No? I didn't think.
We have two weather, wet and wild.
I didn't think so, but I thought I'd ask. But it's never snowed?
Wet and dry.
Wet and dry. That's it.
Summer or?
Summer and rainy season.
Rainy.
Summer and rain season. All right. Very good. Okay. And, well, let's have a word of prayer in regard to the offertory, and then we'll spend just a little time in our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are in control of all things. You're in control of the weather, and you brought all of this to us, so there must be wonderful cause and purpose. And we just rejoice that you are in control of all things. And Father, I pray that everyone here gets a safe trip home when we leave. And we just thank you. And we pray now, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You'll continue using this assembly for the purpose of spreading the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Beautiful, Wes. Good crescendo on it. That's great. I emailed John Hintz this morning, and I said, well, we've had, oh, maybe 4 to 5, 6 inches of snow, and snow is like rain. Christians can't get out in it on Sunday morning. And I often thought, man, if I want to do it in any and all kind of weather, I ought to open a bar. I mean, drunks will get out. They don't care what's going on out there. They're going to get there. And for Christians, it rains, and they'll get wet. And so Sunday morning, stay in bed if it's raining or snowing, turbulent weather. And if it's very beautiful weather, the golf course is hauling or something like that. So, well, what I want to do is just spend a few minutes with you. My goodness, you came here. So let's go over some things. Please open the Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now we're in a very important section, paragraph, sentence. One sentence in Paul's writing in Romans 3 that is crucial. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture and see if we can grasp what Paul is doing here. And I'm going to give you a new kind of outline for the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer, the Apostle Paul, and all the writers of Scripture, but the Apostle Paul, some very long sentences that contain so much of so important of theology, so important of issues, Father. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to see these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now the one sentence begins in verse 21 and goes through verse 26. That's one sentence in Paul's writing. And they didn't teach us to do this in English class, write sentences this long and keep everything in order. Diagramming the sentence is a lot of fun. And it's a type of diagramming where you start with just a very short little bit on the upper left, but you got to have a whole lot of paper from there over on going to the right if you're going to diagram the thing and get everything in its proper place. And we'll see some of that this morning. But what I want to do is give you a new look at this section, this one sentence. And we're looking at God requires righteousness, holy righteousness, His righteousness, in order to be saved, in order to have our fellowship with Him. And what I want to show you is, in regard to that, unlimited provision of God's righteousness. Now, He demands righteousness, but He has an unlimited provision. In other words, this is provided for everyone. There is no one that cannot be without this righteousness if they choose to. So, that's the concept of this one sentence. Now, first of all, it is apart from the law, verse 21. To receive the righteousness that God wants to give us must be apart from the law. So let's look at verse 21 and just read our way through all of this. Now, you recall that the concept begins in verse 20, but the sentence, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, that's what's required, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay? Now, it is provided, first of all, the provision of God's righteousness is provided apart from the Mosaic law, which means no works of man, no system of merit, no work system. And secondly, it's provided on the basis of faith. It's provided by faith. Unlimited provision, but it's provided by faith. Verses 22 and 23. Let's take a look. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, through faith, or by faith, by means of faith, in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. So we have the noun and the verb, pistis, pistuo, through faith, all who believed. No works involved. not morality, not joining a church, not being good, not learning a lot of doctrine, not any of these types of things. It is simply by faith. The moment someone believes in Christ, they're imputed this righteousness. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And why is there no distinction? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if you're looking at the sentence, you can put a parenthesis or a semicolon after believe. So let's take a look before you go to verse 24. Even the righteousness of verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, being justified as a gift by His grace. See how that reads? So it's a little, the being justified seems to be a little bit out of place if you just take for all through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, it just seems to, that should be a new sentence unless you understand that there's a parenthesis after believe in verse 22, and the parenthesis closes at the end of verse 23, and then you go, being justified. Okay? So, verses 22 and 23, by means of faith. Verse, accomplished by the blood of Christ. It is accomplished by the death work of Christ on the cross, verses 24 and 25. So, if you see what I'm doing here, provision of God's righteousness. Apart from the law, you can't earn it. It's provided by faith. It is accomplished by the death work of Christ on the cross, 24 and 25. Let's read those. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. There's the faith again. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. All right, now the last one. It is provided on the basis of grace, 25 and 26. So we're looking at how can I receive the righteousness of God and therefore be saved? One, it must be apart from the law. Two, it's provided by faith. Three, it is accomplished by the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ. And four, provided on the basis of grace. 25, but whom God put displayed publicly a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. People, it just couldn't be any clearer. It just could not be any clearer. And yet, how many people, preachers, denominations, movements, have some kind of works to be saved? Oh, well, that's all good, but you got to be good. You can't be bad and be saved. You cannot just live whatever life you want to live and be saved. You've got to live. And people, that is heresy. That's evil. Evil is a distortion of the gospel. And that to me is evil. To say that a person has to do something, a person can lose their salvation, and a person has to really earn, and maybe you don't know, a lot of people teach you don't know until you die. You wake up and it's hot, you didn't make it. Wake up and it's warm, you probably did. Or it's nice and everything, you probably made it. And people, that is such heresy against so many scriptures. So people ask, well, how can Christians ordain this and go for that and do this and do that? People, they're not even straight on the gospel. Not even straight on the gospel. So how do I expect them to be straight on anything else? Okay, let's look at verse 21. Where we left off last Sunday morning. But now, apart from the law, separated from the law, without the law, any of those kind of ways you want to translate it, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And the righteousness of God is the whole issue. That's what we have to be. We have to be righteous. We have to be God's righteousness, not our righteousness, not self-righteousness, but righteousness of God. All right, apart from the law, independent of the law, and we looked at the Mosaic law before, God has made His own righteousness revealed to every member of the human race. God has made His own righteousness available. He's made it revealed and available to every member of the human race. Being witnessed by the law. Being witnessed is a present passive participle of martureo. Being witnessed. Here this does not mean martyr. It means to be a witness. Here, so there are a lot of martyrs through Christian history, but this doesn't refer to being a martyr. This refers to witness as in a trial. Remember that the whole Bible is laid out like a big trial, big court scene. And God is judging. He's looking down and He sees righteousness or He doesn't see righteousness. And this is a witness. It has come forward. The present tense of being witness is a durative, noting what began in the past with the writers of Scripture. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. What's the subject? God's righteousness. God's righteousness receives being witnessed of. So, this is a grace voice, we call it. Every author of the Old Testament was in court, as it were, giving testimony of the righteousness of God. Hey, Steve! Did that 18-wheeler you drive make it through the snow? Just get back to teaching, huh? All right, okay. Leave you alone, all right. So, this is righteousness has been witnessed of by all the writers in the Old Testament. We have seen that the history is just a long trial in the invisible warfare, the angelic conflict, the angelic trial. And from the very beginning, the first book we were given, Job, we open up with the heavenly court scene. And it goes all the way through history. And this is what God is showing. And then it says prophets. Prophets are the writers of the Old Testament Scripture of the coming Messiah. And we could spend a great deal of time going through the Old Testament prophesying of His unique birth by a virgin, His family, how all of that came about from the tribe of Judah, the family of David, to His unique death and resurrection. And we'll be celebrating the Resurrection Sunday here, I guess in two Sundays. Yeah, two Sundays from now we'll be celebrating the Resurrection Sunday. And so we'll do that. And we'll not have communion. We will have communion, but we'll not have our eating together that Sunday because I've been told that that's Easter. And most people will be doing with their family. So we will have communion Easter Sunday morning. I hate the word Easter. Resurrection Sunday morning. And but you will be free to celebrate it with your family or whatever. Okay. The righteousness of God that God is looking for is appropriated by faith and people only by faith. It's not a matter you can work for it or not. It's only by faith. Verses 22 and 23. Even the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness belonging to God, characterizes God, by means of faith in Jesus Christ. And why is this true of everyone? So remember, this righteousness is available to everyone. It's by faith only. And why is it available to everyone? Jew and Gentile. The Jews have no privilege here. They do have privileges. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 3. They do have privileges. But as far as salvation, imputed righteousness, the Jew has no privilege. Why? For it says here, though by faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. That's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Why is there no distinction? Why doesn't the Jew have the advantage here? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, let's look at verse 22. even the righteousness of God, or righteousness belonging to God. The Greek starts out with a conjunction introducing an explanation. Even, or that is, you can translate it for, you can translate it even, or you can translate that is the righteousness of God, referring to the perfect righteousness of God. Sometimes the word is used to refer to the perfect justice of God, and therefore can be translated justice. Sometimes it refers to the perfect righteousness of God. So you have to deal with context. And here the context demands that it be the righteousness of God. Through or by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, people, there is so much in this one phrase. We could spend a month or two on this one phrase. But first, I want to take care of the King James translation. Any of you have the King James? You have the King James? I want to take care of one thing of the King James. It says in the King James, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Is that what yours says, Romeo? Of Jesus Christ. This, of course, is incorrect translation. And we saw this same problem in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it said, in faith, the faith of Jesus Christ should be the faith in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. Very important how you translate the preposition. So, even the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it cannot be stated any simpler than this, people. I mean, I don't say it can be any simpler, yet how many denominations? We're talking major denominations throughout the world today. Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, everybody that teaches that you have to do anything other than simple faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Don't have it. Their gospel is wrong. God made it as simple as He could to save people. And man wants to make it as difficult as we can. No, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be this. You got to be that. You can lose it. You can do this. Man, when man starts fooling around with God's plan, he's going to mess it up. You can count on it. He's going to mess it up. It's like, in a principle we can understand, it's like a freedom. You start fooling with freedom and you're going to mess it up. And that's what's been happening in America. We're messing it up. We're fooling around with it. We're tweaking it. We're doing this. We're doing that. In Galatians chapter 1, he says that I cannot believe that you go for the distortion of the gospel. There are those who distort it. And the word to distort, they're not taking the gospel away from you. They tweak it. Well, I can improve on God's system. God says it's free. God says it's a gift. God says it's by grace only. God says all you have to do is believe. But I need to tweak that. This is what he really meant. You got to do our list. Whatever our denominational list is, whatever our movement list is, you got to do that in order to be saved. He didn't really mean that all you had to do was faith in Jesus Christ, one shot faith, and you're saved forever. He didn't mean that. Come on. You got to work for it. You got to earn it. And why does that appeal? It's a basic instinct of man. The basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to work and to be rewarded for that. How do we bring up our babies, our children? We reward them. Oh, you tied your shoe. You went to the potty. You did this. You did that. You put on your own shirt. It's inside out. It's wrong side. But that's okay. You did it. And we reward them. And that feeds on our basic instinct. And that's why churches that have works have so many people that come. Because man wants to perform and be rewarded. And all we have to do is pick out the church that tells us things that we have to do that will go along with us. For an example, we used to have four circles. There was one basic movement under the Christian umbrella. All you have to do, be moral. I relate that to kind of like the Southern Baptist. Be moral. And then there's another one. Learn doctrine. And then there's another one. You've got to emote. Charismatic. And then there's another one. You've got to serve and do works for Him. One appeals to your moral life. One appeals to your mind. One appeals to your body. One appeals to your mind. The other to your emotion. And the other to your life. So you just pick out which one. And I've met Christians that are maybe Christians, had spiritual experience when all they've done is moved vertically from one of these to another. I used to think it was all the body. But now I learn. Sit down and study and learn and build up all this knowledge. I like that. I like to use my mind. And that really, and then you go another one. Well, I used to just study. But now, it's emotion. That's where it is. You ought to be charismatic. So all their religious experience is just moving from one experience to another. That's all it is. They're not moving vertically up, they're moving horizontally across from one religious thing to another. So this is what causes a lot of denominations to move. Pick out the one that gives you the best example of the gospel, how to live the Christian life. If you got to live the Christian life by morality, well, I'm little Lord Fortenoy. That just appeals to me so well. I don't do anything bad. I don't even speed. So that's for me. And then there's the Bible church or where do you think? And you're like, that's for me. I like to use my mind and think. And that to me is a Christian experience. Another one, I like my emotion. I want to emote. I want to just grovel at the mouth, all this kind of stuff. And then the other one is the nurse or the mother syndrome. I like to serve. I like to do. And so each of these have their gospel. And they're all wrong. It's by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the issue of our having the righteousness of God, it cannot be by our works of the law. It is by our faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we have studied this and we have noted these are transliteration. I don't have my overhead. It's down on the floor. But a transliteration is where you go from letter to letter in one language to another. A translation is where you translate what that word means in this language, what it means in the language you're writing in. So the name Jesus, for an example, the name Jesus is the Greek Jesus. And Jesus, transliterated, comes out to be Jesus. But that's not the translation. The translation is Savior. That's the translation of the word Jesus. But we transliterate it rather than translate it. And then you have Christ. That's a transliteration. And of Christos. Christos. In the Greek, we translate it Christ. But that's not the translation. The translation of Christ or Christos means anointed or Messiah. So his name really isn't Jesus Christ. It is the Savior or the anointed Savior. That's what it really is. It comes down to the anointed or the Messiah. That's the Christos. And that's what the translation really is. So we have a translation, transliteration. So when we say Jesus Christ, just remember that's a transliteration. But you always want to think, what do those words mean? Jesus means Savior, and Christ means anointed or Messiah. And the anointing of Christ is very important in the Old Testament, very important at the Incarnation. And even though the charismatics have taken it away from us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and all, being anointed is really a beautiful word. Don't let them take that beautiful word away from us, as we are all anointed if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now the question arises, what's so special about Jesus? Why Jesus? Why do you Christians insist that salvation is by and only by this Jesus? Why do y'all say that? What about the Buddhist? What about the Muslims? And what about even the Jews? What about these people? You mean if somebody just doesn't believe in this Jesus, that they're not going to go to heaven? I think y'all are very exclusive. You're very exclusive. People, he's the only one anointed by God. He's the only one. If you're going to talk about heaven, and you're going to talk about hell, lake of fire, and that comes from this book, then you got to stay with this book on how to avoid one and get to the other. But what people do is they get a heaven concept from this book, and then they proceed to how they're going to figure out how to get there and how to avoid the hell. People, you can't just pick and choose your books. If you're going to talk about heaven, you're going to talk about hell, you're going to talk about God, then you're going to have to do it God's way. And he is the only one, he, Jesus Christ, is the only one who has been anointed, appointed by God to be the Savior of the world. And why? Because he's the only one who took our sins on the cross, took away our sins. Sins are always an issue. That's why all the religions of the world have this good and bad thing, and you're, if they have a concept of salvation, if they do, you've got to be really good. You've got to be really good. Christianity isn't that way. Christianity is the only one who gives you a vibrant relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with God. We hear a lot about how many hours a day the Muslims pray and all of that. People, they do not pray to a personal God. Don't be fooled. They're not down there talking to God about, or Allah, about their family or their needs and all this kind of stuff. It's ritual. They don't pray like you and I pray to a personal God, an intimate God. We have an intimate, personal God who did something for us. Talking to Jerry Weber when I was at Houston, in Houston for the pastor's conference 2 weeks ago. He said he travels a lot all over the world. And he was in India, I think it was. Yeah. And he went into or maybe it was China, it doesn't matter. The man took him into a Buddhist temple. I want you to see this Buddhist temple. Now, as he was driving through, there were people starving to death and dying outside. Right outside the Buddhist temple. So they go inside, and here's this, all this grandeur and stuff. And Jerry Weber just looked at him and said, "Now, let me ask you." And this is a true story. He told me this just happened this year. "What's Buddha done for you?" "What do you mean?" "Well, what's he done?" "Well, I don't understand the question." "Well, I mean, you're in here worshiping him. For what are you worshiping him that he's done for you?" And the guy didn't know how to answer him. You got people dying right outside the temple. And you're having all these problems. What's your God done for you personally? What's Buddha done? And right there in the Buddhist temple, he said, "Listen, let me tell you about the true God. Let me tell you what God has done for you." And he went through the whole thing, how God sacrificed his own son. His son came down, died on the cross, bore the judgment and sins of the world, making the way to eternal life with him available and all. The man accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior right there in the Buddhist temple. Right there, just standing there. And but it's just amazing. And what amazes me is how people look at all these other religions and, "Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be a Muslim. I want to be a Buddhist. I want to be a Hindu," and all of that. What do they do for you? What's their God done for you? And what is he going to do for you after you die? Do you have to earn it? Do you have to work for it? And all of these religions, you have to earn and work for it. God is keeping tabs. And the reason why it's only Jesus, and the reason we insist on that, is that he's the only one anointed by God, people. So if you're going to play in the framework of God, this book of heaven and hell, then you've got to go the whole 10 yards with him. How, according to you, since you've told me about heaven, can I get to heaven? What do I have to do? How many works and all that? How much money do I have to give and all that? And most every religion is very, very high on giving. You got to give, you got to give, you got to give. Christianity is not. You receive, you receive, you receive. Now, giving an offering, very much part of Christianity. But has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with getting blessings in life. And whatsoever. Has nothing to do with spirituality. So why is Jesus so important? He's the only one anointed by God. And then what I like to point out, he's not, it is exclusive in that it is Jesus Christ and Jesus and only Jesus Christ, but it's all inclusive. It's exclusive, Jesus Christ only, but it's all inclusive. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So while it is exclusive to only those who believe, it is all inclusive in that anyone and everyone can believe and should believe. So that'll take care of Jesus Christ as far as what we want to do here. And now we come to the whole issue by means of faith. By means of faith. Now we have studied in the Roman series the doctrine of faith, but let's add a few things to it. Let's look at some things about faith. One, we've studied faith, and I think one of the most important concepts I want you to remember about faith is the importance of the object of faith. The importance of the object. Every religion claims to call for faith. But the question is your faith the faith God is looking for? That's what's important. Anyone can say, I'm doing faith. But is your faith the faith God is looking for? An example. Only faith in Jesus Christ saves. Only faith in Jesus Christ allows God to impute His perfect righteousness to you. Now, what many people do is, oh, I have faith. I believe if I'm good, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. Oh, I have faith. I believe if I join the church, God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. See, this becomes a very important issue. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do this, God will save. That's not the faith God is looking for. God is looking for a faith in His Son. That's the only faith that saves. Point two, any other faith is not the faith God is looking for. So you have to ask yourself or in conversation, is your faith the faith God is looking for? Faith does not save. That's why we're not saved by it. All the faith in the world doesn't save. So let's look at point three. All the faith in the world secures nothing from God. And that hurts a lot of people. Oh man, I live by faith and I walk by faith in our church and everything they taught me and I do all these things. All the faith in the world does not save people. But a grain of mustard seed of faith, a grain of mustard seed, just a little more than no faith at all in the person of Jesus Christ, saves. It is not how much faith you have, it's the object of your faith. So a grain of mustard seed of faith, and that, by the way, is the standard that God is looking for. A grain of mustard seed. So point four is the object of faith that has the merit. It is the object of faith that has the power of salvation. We are not saved by faith. We are saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy. It's in the Gospels. Tana, give me a break. I'll look it up and get it to you. I will. I will. But it's not how much, it's the grain of mustard seed. Now, in our study, The Crisis of Faith, we went through everyone. I did not avoid a one. Every verse in the New Testament that said more faith, large amount of faith, all these kind of things. And we looked at every one of them. Yes. Matthew 17:20. Thank you. All right. And that'll start your journey. 19:30-31. 13:31. All right. Okay. Mark 4:31. There you go. There you go. Yeah. So. All right. But it's not a matter of having more faith. People, if a grain of mustard seed of faith gets you eternal life, gets you the imputation of God's righteousness, gets you justified, which we've studied, all the things that happened by that grain of mustard seed, I'm amazed that Christians think that now that I'm a Christian, I have to have more faith. People, that's blasphemy. Grain of mustard seed is the standard of measurement no matter what. Well, now I've got cancer, so I've got to have a lot of faith. Do you know what you've done? You've turned faith into a works. Anytime you can say, I need more of something, that's a works. I need to be better. I need to give more. I need to work harder. I need more faith. You've turned it into a work. Because what God is doing, He's looking at me, well, let's see if you have enough. Let's see if you have a large amount of faith. That's works. That violates the whole grace principle. Well, then what are you going to do with all those passages that talk about more faith? Increase faith. All these type of things. And the best way that I can do it simply for you, in 2 Thessalonians, it's a good study, but let's say we have five areas in our life, just a minimum, we have a lot more than that, but five areas. And let's say that a person has learned to trust God in this area, and this area, this area, and this area. But there's one little area holding out. Holding out. Doesn't trust God there. And see, this is how Christians like to judge. Christians judge, even though the Bible says judge not. But you might see this person at church, and you see his faith here, and here, and here, and here. And then you get to know him. And you see no faith here, and you go, well, he's a hypocrite. He's just a hypocrite. He's a liar. No. He hasn't learned to trust God in all areas of his life. He's learned to trust God here, 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 but not with his money. Not with his money. He can't do that. Can't trust God with that. And God's going to keep working on us, people. Whatever area you're holding out, you may be holding out two or three areas. And God is going to keep working until you learn to trust Him. An example I like to use here is, it's a cold, snowy, dark night, rain, cold. Somebody knocks on the door and says, sir, I sure need something to eat. Listen, all I have is a half a can of Campbell's soup. That's all I have. Otherwise, I'd give you some, but I just don't have any to give. So he turns around and he walks away. Let me ask you a question. Did he see the love of God there? No. Okay, next year he comes. Forgot the same house, but he knocks on the same house. Says, sir, I sure am hungry. Listen, all I got is a half a can of Campbell's soup. Come on in. It's yours. Feeds him and gives him a coat, and he leaves. Did he see the grace of God? The love of God? Yeah. What's the difference? The man learned to trust him in that area. So what happened? His faith increased to more areas of your life. It doesn't increase, like if we say faith, here's the grain of seed of mustard seed of faith, it just got bigger and bigger until it got to be a watermelon size. No. What changed was the increase of faith over all areas of your life. And people, this is why in Thessalonians this is very important. Where your faith has abounded, your love increased. Or where your faith has increased, your love has abounded. Now what's happened? If I'm holding out on God, say in three areas of my life, you won't see it. You won't see the love of God. But as I learn to trust God in more areas of my life, you'll see it. You'll see the love of God in those areas of my life where I've learned to just, I trust you. Same thing with a coat, an example. All I have is one coat. I can't give you my only coat. I'm sorry. Next year, here, I have one coat, it's yours. You saw the love of God. What happened? He learned to trust God even in that area. And that's what God wants us. That's what it means to walk by faith. It means to walk by faith in all areas of our life. And when you see and meet a Christian, don't start judging. Well, they're just a hypocrite. It's a known fact, so I'm not speaking out of turn. C.I. Scofield had a drinking problem, a severe drinking problem. And a lot of people judged him, wanted nothing to do with him, maligned him. But Lewis Berry Chafer and others came to him and encouraged and worked. There was just an area where he wasn't trusting God. And he finally got to where he did. So when you're judging, you learn more about somebody and learn more, you might see areas they're not really trusting God. But don't judge them. Encourage them to trust God even in that area of their life. That their faith will what? Increase. And where their faith increases to new areas of their life, love abounds. Spiritual love abounds in those areas of their life. So this becomes a very crucial issue. So, point five, faith is not something we do. Faith is not something we do, but is the channel by which we appropriate what God has done for us. Let me repeat that. Faith is not something we do, but is the channel by which we appropriate what God has done for us. And then finally, point six, the victory of faith. The victory of faith. Please look with me at 1 John 5. Please look at 1 John 5. First John 5, and we want to look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It is a faith dependency on God that is greater than any catastrophe in your life, people. It's the victory. When you walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, walk by faith in trusting God, this overcomes any catastrophe, any disaster that may occur in your life or historically, in our nation, whatever happens today, trusting Him is greater than that. Any pressure, any heartache of life, nothing is more important, has a greater impact on you than to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit and trust God. Learn His Word and trust God in that respect. Okay, we'll close here. And for your prayer, I neglected to share this with you. Please be in prayer for the Risleys. These are missionaries in Mexico. Now, Bill and Pat Risley, the father and mother, live in a little section with two houses with Grady and Cheryl. By the way, the mother and baby are doing fine. But in their little community, there's a stop where the Federales stop cars, and if they want you to get out, you have to get out. Well, just I think it was 10 days ago, 30 people were killed, shot. There's a big gunfight at that intersection, which is just near their house. Just near their house. They need our prayers, people. The drug cartel are now killing, shooting, and murdering citizens. It used to be that all they would kill were those police, federales, anybody involved in drugs, all of this kind of thing. But now they're killing citizens, and the reason they're killing citizens is to get citizens to put pressure on the police and the federal forces to leave them alone. And it's working. Now, Courtney is Pat and Bill's daughter that's a doctor. In her little town, a grenade was thrown on a school playground. No children were there, but a note was attached to the fence. The mayor of the town where she lives supports the police, works with the federales, and is against all this drug stuff. And they said, if the mayor does not let up on supporting the police and the federal forces, the next time there will be children in the playground. Now, John and I talked about this. Boy, that's a heavy. If it's just you, okay, kill me. I'm not changing. If you're committed. Your family? I'm sorry, but I still got to stand my ground. But he's talking now about children of people in his town. What's he going to do? And the more they give in to these people, the greater comes the control by the drug cartel. Of course, Bill says it really isn't that much different than the police and the federal forces, so it's just a matter of which one you want to control you. But all of this is causing more people to come into America, coming into the North, and we're not doing anything about it. And it's increasing in its dimension of being a great issue in the whole country of Mexico, and especially on the border, on all the border countries, the border cities, both in the north and the south where the drugs come through. And so the Risleys need our prayers. Please be in prayer for their safety, and because Bill and Pat are still going to go to these little villages way out in the middle of nowhere. Now, being there probably isn't going to get them in trouble or get them killed, but the travel back and forth could very easily get them killed. And they're not really discriminating. They'll kill Americans or white people, Mexicans. They don't care. The drug people just simply do not care who they shoot, who they kill now. It is a very vulnerable situation. So please be in prayer for the Risleys at this time. Okay? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Yes? Yeah, we need to be in prayer. Big decisions being made this afternoon in our country. And I'm one of those. I think the course is set. And for the history of the world, getting ready for the rapture of the church and the forces and as they will be in the tribulation. But we certainly can be in prayer because, you know, all we have to do is pray that the Holy Spirit can work, or maybe it may be just down to one or two people and how they vote. So it may be that simple. And we don't have to pray for the whole house, just pray for a few that are borderline that the Holy Spirit can convict. And so it's just one of those kind of issues. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Scriptures. They open our eyes to your grace. They open our eyes to your righteousness and what you demand and how you graciously give it out of your love. Just give it. All we have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for your plan of mercy, your compassion, your knowing that there's no way, under total depravity, there's no way we can earn it. We can work for it. So you just freely give it. Father, how grateful we are, and we praise you. And now, Father, I pray that you'll see that everyone here gets home or wherever they're going safely. Just give them a safe trip home in this weather. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.